All right, so today is October 2nd, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues after a long break due to summer and the Yamim Noraim and Het Sukkos. We are back with our class on Eliyahu Anavi, and we are about to have the showdown at Mount Carmel, the famous showdown between Eliyahu and the false prophets at Mount Carmel. So, just as a quick review, at the beginning of chapter 18, it says, "Vayehi yamim rabim udvar Hashem haya el Eliyahu b'shnah ha-shlishit." So the third year of this famine, right? Eliyahu had declared a famine because the Jewish people were worshiping foreign gods, and so Eliyahu declared a famine, and he said, "There's not going to be any drought. There's not going to be any rain until I say there's going to be rain." And we had discussed, and this is going to come up again in a minute, we had discussed whether or not Eliyahu was acting on his own or whether God had told him to do this. And it seemed like Eliyahu was acting on his own, that God had not told him to declare a famine. And all through the beginning of the story, we see God trying to inch Eliyahu towards relenting a little bit and becoming a little bit more understanding of the nature of the situation of the people. He doesn't. He does not relent. And then God finally says to him, "Okay, I've had enough." And so God says, "Lech heira'e el Achav, go appear before Achav, ve'etna matar al pnei hadama. And I will send rain upon the earth." So it sounds like we're finally at that moment of truth where God is going to end the drought. Okay, so then there's a brief interaction between Eliyahu and Ovadyahu. Ovadyahu is Achav's servant. Again, just to refresh everyone's memory, Ovadyahu is a good guy. He has been secretly feeding the prophets who are hiding from Achav and his wife Izebel. There were 100 of them, 50 of them in one cave and 50 of them in another cave. And Izebel is trying to find them all and kill them. And this guy, while he is serving the evil king and queen, he's also behind their back sustaining those prophets. So there's a brief interlude between Eliyahu and Ovadyahu. And finally, Achav and Eliyahu meet. And the meeting between Achav and Eliyahu takes place on the top of page 759, where Ovadyahu was afraid that Eliyahu was going to disappear. And he says, "If I go back and tell Achav that you were here and now you're gone, he's going to kill me because he's been looking all over for you. And he's going to know that I had you in my hand, so to speak, and I let you go. And he's going to kill me. So why you don't?" So he basically begs Eliyahu, "Please don't make me do this. I don't want to get killed." So Eliyahu says, "Don't worry." This is the top of page 759. "Vayomer Eliyahu chai Hashem tzivaot asher amadati lefanav ki hayom eira elav. I promise you, I'm going to appear before him today. He's not going to kill you." "Vayelech Ovadyahu lekrat Achav, vayaged lo, vayelech Achav lekrat Eliyahu." So he goes, Ovadyahu goes to Achav. He tells him that Eliyahu is there. And so then Achav goes to meet him. "Vayichir ot Achav et Eliyahu, vayomer Achav elav ha'ata ze ocher Yisrael." So Achav greets him in this very nasty way. "Is this you, troubler of Israel?" Meaning we all know that it's your fault that there's no rain and that we're all starving and our animals are dying and our life is miserable. It's all your fault. And Eliyahu says, "Not so fast." "Vayomer lo acharti et Yisrael ki mata uveit avicha beazbechem et mitzvot Hashem vatelech achrei ha-ba'alim." It's not my fault, it's your fault. "It is not I who have brought trouble on Israel, but you and your father's house by forsaking the commandment of the Lord and going forth after the Baalim." The Baalim are the false gods. So this is the consequence. You know the rules. The rules are that if you obey Hashem, then everything will be good. And if you disobey Hashem, then you have to pay the consequences. So then here's now where we get into the main question that we're going to address today. So what would we expect now? Right? Let's just review. God says to Eliyahu at the beginning of the chapter, "Go to Achav, the time has come, I'm going to bring rain. So after this meeting between Eliyahu and Ahav, where they have this little debate as to whose fault it is, what would you expect Eliyahu to do? Based on what God told him to do.
He would go bring on the rain.
Right. We would expect him to say, Ahav, I got good news for you. You no good, lousy, whatever.
You sent him a gun.
God sent me, that this, God sent me, maybe against my better judgment, but there's going to be rain. Have a nice life. Right, that's what we would expect. That's what God said to Ahav at the very beginning of the chapter. Again, it says, go appear before Ahav, right? Lech heira'el Ahav etna matar panatamad. I'm going to bring rain. But that's not what happens. Here is what happens. Verse 19. Viata shilach kivotz elai et kol Yisrael al har Karmel. Eliyahu says to Ahav, go summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel. Ve'nivyei ha'bal arba meyot v'chamishim. U'nivyei ha'asherah arba meyot ochlei shulchan Yizebel. Bring together all the Jews, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Izebel. Okay, so the question that we're going to address is, what does this request have to do with what we had expected Eliyahu to do? Why is he not saying to Ahav there's going to be rain? And what does this request for a meeting at Har HaKarmel, at Mount Carmel, have to do with what God had told him? That's what we're trying to figure out.
Show them how strong God is. And God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain.
Okay, we'll see.
Ha, stronger than your God.
We're going to see. Okay, so it sounds like Eliyahu is postponing. He's delaying the rain. So what's the purpose of his delaying the rain? And here's the real question. What if Ahav would have said, no, we're not coming? Right? We know the end of the story. That they get there, there's a whole showdown, and as you said, Eliyahu proves that God is stronger than they are. Great. But what if, that, we only know that because we know the end of the story. Neither Eliyahu nor Ahav knew the end of the story before it was going to play itself out. There's no guarantee that Ahav is going to appear there. So what was Eliyahu thinking? If he, in fact, wants to draw them there to prove to them that they're wrong, what if they would have said no? Eliyahu seems to be working himself into a corner. Had they said no, he would have had no choice, I think, at that point, but to give them the rain that God told them to.
Now, there's no sense of repentance or anything from Ahav. Why would God offer the rain?
Excellent question. All right, hold that thought for a second. Okay. Up until now, essentially, I've been setting up a straw man, right? Because it never says, if you go back to 18, the beginning of 18 on 757, the text never says, God said to Eliyahu, go before Ahav and bring the rain.
And then I will say,
what it says is, go before Ahav and I'm going to bring the rain. So it's not really fair for us to assume that Eliyahu is going to tell Ahav right now that the rain is going to come. All that God tells Eliyahu to do is appear before Ahav. And so now the question becomes the question that we asked about Eliyahu at the very beginning of this course, which was, is Eliyahu now working as a free agent? Or is he doing? Is this what God wants him to do? Because even though it's true that there's no indication that Ahav is supposed to bring the rain, neither does God tell that Eliyahu is going to bring the rain. Neither does God tell Eliyahu to set up the showdown in Har HaKarmel. This showdown in Har HaKarmel seems to be completely created by Eliyahu. So let's see what some of the commentaries say on that. Okay? So on the question between the relationship between God's command that Eliyahu appear before Ahav, and God saying that I'm going to bring you the rain. So the Abarbanel says as follows: go appear before Ahav in such a way that he will entreat you, and you will pray in order that the rain may be brought about by you. So the way that Eliyahu understands what God wants him to do is you have to go to Ahav, and you have to create a situation where he's going to ask you for the rain. Meaning Eliyahu. Right? God says, I want you to go before, this is the way Barbanel understands it, based on what Eliyahu did. So really, according to the Barbanel, Eliyahu really is working in accordance with what God wanted him to do. God wants him to set something. But it's interesting, though. Why do you think that God specifically wants to set up a situation that Ahav asked Eliyahu for rain? Because that's what the Abarbanel says. In order that the rain may be brought about by you, that you have to set up that situation. So it seems that according to the Abarbanel, God is setting up a situation where Eliyahu has to set up the showdown at Carmel so that Ahav asks him, Eliyahu, to bring the rain, as opposed to God.
Well, because they don't believe in God. They're still doing their idol thing.
Right, but if they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Eliyahu. Because Eliyahu is God's representative. They have their own prophets who they've been listening to. That's why they've been trying to kill Eliyahu and all the other prophets. So the Abarbanel says something fascinating. The Abarbanel says, I wish to give, out of your honor, that I do not wish to give it except by your hand and by your word. Meaning, from God's perspective, he's ready to give the rain now. The Jews will have suffered enough. But out of honor, out of consideration for the prophet's dignity, he does not want to give the rain until Ahav asks Eliyahu. Now this harkens back to chapter 17, verse 1. Because if you look in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Vayomer, this is on page 756, Vayomer Eliyahu atishbi mitoshavei Gilad el Ahav, Chai Hashem Elohei Yisrael asher amadati lefanav im yeh hashanim ha'ela talo matar ki im lefi divari. As the Lord lives, the God of Israel, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain except at my bidding. So since Eliyahu set himself up as the arbiter of when the rain comes, whether God wanted that or not, that's a debate that we saw way back when, but at this point, God has sort of bought into Eliyahu's program, according to the Barbanel, and since Eliyahu set himself up as the one who's going to be the decision maker, God's going with that and trying to defend Eliyahu. Now, or to protect, if you will, or to consider his dignity. That's one way to look at it. There's another way to look at it, which is really what you said, Steve. Okay, which is, why would God send Eliyahu to bring rain if nothing has changed? Right? Now, you could answer that question, which is, well, everyone's dying, so God needs another plan. Right? Maybe he tried the stick, now he's going to try the carrot. You can make that argument, but I think your question is a good one, that why would God end this without any repentance, which answers the question of why Eliyahu would set up this showdown. Eliyahu set up this showdown to once and for all prove that God is powerful and everyone else is impotent, right? And so, according to the Malbim, another commentary, he says as follows, God commanded him to appear before Ahav and to try to cause Israel to do tshuva, to repent, such that they would recognize God's power, as in fact happened afterwards when they said, God is the Lord. We'll see that later. Are there any among the worthless gods of the nations who can bring rain? Or can the heavens bring showers? Are you not the one, O Lord, our God? So we put our hope in you, for you have done all these things, and thereby I shall give rain. He quotes a verse in Yirmiyahu, which proves that eventually the Jewish people recognized that God was the one. So this showdown was in order to bring them to do tshuva. So whether or it's still unclear whether or not Eliyahu was doing what God wanted him to do. But at least now we understand why he's doing it. Right? He's doing it because he wants to set up something to set up a situation that B'nai Yisrael will actually do tshuva. Okay, finally, one other commentary. This is the Ralbag. And he says as follows. Even if your understanding is that God did not command him concerning this, which seems to be the case from the text, right? The text doesn't say anything about God telling Eliyahu to create the showdown. He may still claim that he did it by God's word because he told him to appear before Ahav and that he would give rain upon the face of the earth. But it would not be right for the rain to be given upon the face of the earth while the people still maintain their wickedness. For then the cessation of rain would lose the whole purpose for which it came to be. That is, in order that they would return from their evil ways. If this were to be, they would say that the drought just happened, right? If all of a sudden the rain came now without the Jewish people repenting, they'll say, this is just a coincidence. We had a bad weather pattern for 3 years, and now the rain is back. Coincidentally, not as a result of their sins. Thus, it was necessary that he first do something that would cause them to do tshuva, to whatever degree possible, to repent, and then they would acknowledge that it was their sins that had brought about the drought. Right, so coming to the mountain was Eliyahu's attempt to set up a situation to get the Jewish people to finally realize the error of their ways by humiliating the prophets of Baal, by showing that they're totally powerless. Maybe the Jewish people would finally repent. So again, we're going to get to the other question, which is, did he do this by God's word or did not do this by God's word? But at least now, even if he didn't do this by God's word, we understand why he did. One, basically, if you combine the Malbim and the Ralbag, it's essentially to get them to do tshuva. Why? To repent. Why was it important to get them to repent? Because that's the only reason they would realize that the drought was brought by God. If it rained without repentance, then certainly they would assume, as the Ralbag says, that the drought was just a coincidence. Again, the other approach of the Abarbanel was that God allowed Eliyahu to set this up to protect his dignity. I like the other approach better because it fits better into the whole story of what
they're trying to do. He just wanted them to physically do something, like coming to the mountain was more
and admit.
Right, and not just, well, now the rain comes, but they physically had to do something even if they didn't do tshuva.
Well, no, they had to. Just coming to the mountain wasn't going to do it. Had they just come to the mountain and it rained, they would have said this is a coincidence.
No, but it was something that they physically had to do.
No, it was more than just physically. They had to believe now something. They had to believe.
Once they got there.
Right.
Just to get there.
Getting there was to set it up. We'll read about exactly what happened at the showdown. But that was theatrics to get the Jewish people to finally admit that these prophets that they were believing in were
worth it. I realize what you're saying, but you said they didn't have to do anything because if they didn't do anything, then the rain will.
I meant do anything. Repent. Okay. Okay. So now we have one more question to answer, which is this something that God wanted, or is not something that God wanted? Well, the first hint is in the same chapter, verse 36, chapter 18, verse 36. At the end of the whole story, now we're going to read through the story our next time, but the end of the story, Eliyahu says as follows, chapter 18, verse 36, the bottom of page 760. Vayhi ba'alot ha-mincha, when it was time to present the offering, the meal offering, vayigash Eliyahu ha-navi, Eliyahu the prophet came forward, vayomer Hashem alokei Avraham Yitzhak Yisrael, Hayom yivada ki ata Elohim b'Yisrael. Let it be known today that you are God of Israel. Vani avdecha, and I am your servant. Uvidvarcha asiti et kol hadivarim ha'ile. I have done all these things at your bidding. That's the key word. Uvidvarcha, at your bidding. Now, is that true or not? Right, we've seen two chapters now where God is doing things that God didn't.
That Eliyahu is doing things
that God did not explicitly tell him to do. So what does Eliyahu mean when he says, "I did these things at your bidding"? So one answer is God told him, but it's just not recorded in the text. That's possible. It's a far. I think it's far-fetched to say that, because it too many times we're left wondering if Eliyahu was rogue or not.
Maybe he thought he was doing it in God's name.
Okay, so let's see what this means. Okay, so according to the again, we saw this again at the beginning of chapter 17, where Eliyahu says there's not going to be any rain except by my bidding. That again, there's no explicit indication in the text that this is what God wanted, nor is anything explicit in the text that God wanted to keep this drought going all this time. And in fact, we've seen that God put him in the wadi, if you remember that, Steve, and in the house of the widow, which the commentaries were saying was God's attempt to get him to realize how terrible this drought was and that he should finally relent. But he doesn't. So over and over again, we're left with the impression that Eliyahu it's like the tail wagging the dog, right? Eliyahu is doing what he wants, and after the fact, God comes and says, "Okay, I like that idea."
Now, here in 17, he says, "There will be no dew or rain except at my bidding," meaning Elijah's bidding.
Exactly.
And then he says later on that it's at your bidding.
Ah, right. So it's even a contradiction.
Right.
Right. So let's see what the commentary is saying. That's a very good point. Okay, so Radak says as follows. The meaning of the expression by your word, right, or by your bidding as it's translated in our version, let them not say that I did all that I did on my own account, and that all the times when I performed miracles were instances of witchcraft or magic. If you answer me with fire descending from the heavens, right? That's what he wanted at the showdown, that a fire would come down from the heavens and take his offering. They will know that all that I do is with your favor and out of my faith to you. So what does he mean, Uvid Dvarcha? He said, if you send this fire, then it's going to be clear that everything I've done is with divine approval, like retroactive divine approval. So That's the most literal way to understand this. That even though it feels like Eliyahu is doing this on his own, maybe he even is doing it on his own. But if you bring down fire, it'll prove through everything I've done until now, declaring the drought, making sure that seeing that the drought lasted all these years and ignoring the fact that everyone was suffering. If you bring down this fire, it'll prove that everything I've done was from you. Not witchcraft, not miracles, and with your favor and out of my faith to you, meaning there was not an explicit divine command, but there's approval of what I've done. Okay? That's a big gamble by Eliyahu, right? Because if it doesn't happen, who knows? In any case, so again, there's no explicit divine command, but this is divine approval. There are others who disagree. The Abarbanel says differently. He says, when Eliyahu says, by your word, he does not mean that he did it by divine command, meaning not like the Radak just said, but rather that he did it for the glory of God's name and for the sake of the Torah, which is his word. Meaning, it could be, the Abarbanel is saying, I think, that the fire could come down from the heaven, which would not at all indicate that God liked what he did or didn't like what he did, but it would be God's admission that Eliyahu thought he was doing the right thing. There's a big difference between the two, right? So ubidvarecha here doesn't mean by your bidding. What it means is for the sake of your word, meaning for the sake of who you are, God, I did this. You may not like it, but at least show the people that I was acting, as they say, l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. There is a nuanced difference between the Radak, who's saying that the fire would prove retroactively that God approved this, versus what the Abarbanel is saying, that the fire would simply indicate
that you have my approval.
No. That's the first one. The first one is that I have your approval. The second one would indicate that that you know that I did it for you. Meaning, maybe you think it was wrong. You don't approve. But at least you should indicate that you know I was doing the best I can. I was trying to act on your behalf, even though he may not approve.
Seeking your approval?
This is for the sake of your word, right? So according to to Rabbi Samet, whose book we've been using here, he says, this interpretation changes the entire meaning of Eliyahu's remark. Eliyahu here speaks not about the source of authority for his actions, but rather about their purpose. Right? The Radak is talking about the source of authority, God, and the second is their purpose. Their purpose was to bring glory to God's name. Again, I think it's theoretically possible to set up a situation where someone is acting in a way that they think is to glorify God's name, but they're wrong, which is the possibility that the Abba Arbanel keeps open here. But
that happens a lot.
Right. It happens a lot, unfortunately. Right. Again, I don't want to put Eliyahu in the same boat as some of those clowns, but yes, I think you're right. It does happen a lot. So finally, that's the second approach. And if we go back to what I said earlier, the approach of the Ralbag, we have a third idea. A third idea is when God told him at the beginning of 18, go to Ahab, and I'm going to bring the rain. So when Eliyahu then sets up this entire showdown at Carmel, according to the Radak, he's acting in the spirit of which was intended. Meaning, of course God didn't mean just go to Ahab and I'm going to bring the rain, because then we're back to your question, which is what good would that have been without repentance? So when he says, Uvidvarcha asiti et kol hamela, and by your bidding, it doesn't literally mean by your bidding, it means in the spirit of your word. Your word was go to Ahab and I'm going to bring the rain, but I know what you meant. I know you meant to send me to make sure that they would repent. So there are three ways to understand this word. None of the commentaries say that Eliyahu was commanded to begin with to act this way. The closest thing we get to that is the Abarbanel, who's willing to say is the first Radak, who's willing to say that retroactively God shows approval. No one says that to begin with. God told him to do this, but retroactively God is showing approval. That's one approach. Approach number two of the Abarbanel is it's not about the source of authority, even if it's retroactive. It's about the purpose of his actions. The purpose of his action is to glorify your name. And according to the Ralbag, it means I'm acting in the spirit of what was intended, which was, of course, to do tshuva. Otherwise, this whole drought was a meaningless exercise to begin with. And that's why also it says, Ki ata Elohim b'Yisrael v'ani avdecha. That's why Eliyahu focuses at the end that I am your servant, meaning I am your... I haven't done any of this for my own good. Right? I have done this all for proper purposes. This has not been a power play. I'm not interested in a power struggle with Ahav. This has all been in order to serve you. So that's where we stand. Meaning now we understand why Eliyahu set up this showdown at Carmel. He either set up the showdown at Carmel, as the Abarbanel said, in order to get the people to finally consider the prophet's dignity, that nothing, there was going to be no rain until Eliyahu said so. Or, more likely, that he set it up in order to make them do tshuva, in order to make them to repent. And whether or not he was acting according to God's will depends on how we translate those last few words in chapter 18, in verse 36, Uvidvarecha, by your bidding, by your word, again, whether it was retroactive approval or for the sake of or in the spirit of what you want me to do. So now with that, we're ready to move on next week to actually see what happens at Har HaKarmel. And that's it for today.